So I want to start this morning by kind of introducing this topic. The topic this morning is forgiveness. We're talking about forgiveness. And I'm not talking about primarily God's forgiving us of our sins. I'm talking about us forgiving each other. Christian followers of Christ, believers, having to live together and having to deal with each other's weaknesses, problems, offenses, and hurts, and it's going to happen. And so that's why I want to focus in a series on how church works. I think it's essential that we talk about how do we deal with situations where we hurt each other. How do we deal with that? I want to put a quote up on the PowerPoint. This quote has gone through many variations through the years. It dates back hundreds of years in different forms, and it's even been in the form of poem. It says this about forgiveness. This is a picture of forgiveness. Forgiveness is the perfume which flowers give when trampled upon. I love that picture because it shows the readiness of the flower to give off its best even when trampled upon. How many of you like flowers? I love flowers. And I especially love roses because they smell so beautiful. What smells better than a rose? Nothing. I don't know. Coffee in the morning, I guess. I discovered online, I was curious about flowers and this quote, and I discovered online that there are flowers that put off a really bad smell. Any of you familiar with flowers to know? They call them corpse flowers because they smell like rotting flesh. And just to make matters worse, they're giant. Some of them in Indonesia can be 15 pounds, and they can be this big around. Now, isn't that weird that the smelliest flowers are the biggest? Isn't that crazy? But let's stick with not smelly flowers. This morning, we're going to try to become roses, not stinky flowers. Nobody here wants to be a stinky flower, do you? No. One hand went up. I was thinking about this quote, forgiveness is the perfume which flowers give off when trampled upon. And I thought, and you see the image of flowers there that have been trampled upon. And I thought of roses, my favorite flower, and I picked this one this morning. I stole it from the churchyard. And I thought, let's see. Beautiful. Smells beautiful. In Luke chapter 17, if you can pull yourself together after that, ladies. I realize what happened, but I'm going somewhere with this, so be with me. Luke 17, this is Jesus saying in verses 3 and 4, he says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. How many of you have heard this verse before? How many of you have heard this before? A good number of you. Okay? In this, let me read this again. Let me put this quote up on the PowerPoint. And this is going to be from a different version because it says brother and sister. But it says, if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. 4 key words I want to point out here. 4 key words. Sins, rebuke, repent, forgive. 3 of those words are mostly unfamiliar to our culture. The only one that's common is forgive, probably. Not a lot of people in our culture talk about sin. Not a lot of people talk about rebuke. Anybody even know what rebuke means? Not a lot of people use the word repent. Unless you're a parent and a Christian parent, then you're saying it to your kids a lot. Okay, so if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. These are Jesus' instructions for interpersonal relationships among followers of Christ together. I want to focus on these 4 words. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever been in a situation where you had to forgive somebody and it was hard? Raise your hand if that was... Let me put it this way. Have you never been in a situation where you had to forgive somebody and it was hard? Okay, so there's no real saints here. Okay, good. Then this will help all of us, I think. Let me ask you this. Don't raise your hand for this one. If you're a follower of Christ, I especially want you to consider what I'm going to ask. Think about this. Are you currently, I don't want to see your hand, are you currently in a situation where you need to forgive somebody and you haven't? Don't nod, don't elbow the person next to you, but think about that situation as we go through this message today. Four words I want to highlight. Number one is sins. The person sins against you. What does that mean? Well, we don't use sin a lot anymore, but in this context, it's somebody hurts you. Somebody hurts you. They say the wrong thing to you. They ignore you. They don't return your WhatsApp. They whatever. And on it goes. But somebody hurts you. Okay? What do you do in that situation? Well, you have a couple of choices, but let me take it to the next slide, to the next word, and that is rebuke. This is an even less familiar word to us. What does it mean to rebuke? Doesn't it sound bad? How many think that word sounds ugly? It sounds bad, like, man, you just got rebuked. Sounds like something that would be like out of the movie 8 Mile, you know, like a rap competition, you know? Man, you got rebuked. It'd be like the Christian guy who doesn't swear. So he comes in, he goes, man, I rebuked you. Rebuke means to, in our language, it just means to talk to the person, to confront the person on the issue. Now, talk doesn't quite get it because it's not just, hey, how's it going? How's the weather? How's your team doing? It's, hey, I need to talk to you seriously about this. And what you do in that case, what Jesus is instructing us is go and talk to the person and tell them what they did. Now, when you do that, you recognize you could be wrong. You could have misinterpreted their actions, right? Okay, now listen. Some of you already are like, look, man, I don't rebuke. I can't rebuke. Look, whenever somebody hurts you, you have two options, two things you can do. The first is you could talk to the person. The second is you can talk about the person. How many of you are number one people? Any number two people here? Just rather talk about people than yeah, okay. That's why you came to church this morning, right? You're like, man, I wish he was back in that money series. That was easier than this. So really, you're going to do one or the other. And here's the thing. Some of the cultures we come out of are very indirect cultures, non-confrontational cultures, and that's a noble thing because at the heart of it is the notion of honoring and respecting the other person and not embarrassing them. This is where, to the degree our culture restrains us from proper rebuking, our culture goes against Scripture, goes against Jesus. And not every cultural element in every culture is noble, even though there may be noble elements in it. In this case, it would be a dark side if you are in a place where you say, I could never talk to the person even if they hurt me. You have to change. You have to change. Because Jesus said you have to change. Jesus said if a person hurts you, you go and talk to them. Why? Well, we'll get to that in a second. But you have the choice of talking to the person and bringing it up, or you have the choice of talking about the person. You're going to do one or the other. You are. If you don't confront the person and tell them you hurt me, you're going to go tell somebody else. You're going to tell your brother, your sister, your wife, your husband, your in-laws, people on the street eventually, because you're going to be bitter and vengeful towards that person, and you get satisfaction by telling the story about what they did to you. If you take option number one and you talk to the person, you're on your way to being a rose, trampled underfoot, giving off a beautiful perfume. If you do number two, I just realized it's ironic, it's number two, you are the stinking flower. You're the corpse bride. Sorry, this is inappropriate. Okay, I want you to notice in the context, when Jesus said, if someone sins against you, what did he say you are to do? Go to that person. So who is obligated to initiate the process of reconciliation? You, the offended one. Now, that doesn't seem fair, does it? They hurt me, they should come to me. Well, you'll be comforted a little bit to know that in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says to the offending person, if you know somebody has something against you, you need to go to them and reconcile. So he does, in different contexts, tell both parties to reconcile. But here's the thing, if someone hurts you and they're not coming to you, you're not going to resolve the problem and you're not seeking their best. And that's a key in this whole teaching. That's a key that I'll come back to. So you, the offended party, are obligated by Jesus here to go. I like how Jesus, in different contexts, obligates both parties. I like that. Because his ultimate interest is that we be united, that we be in unity together. Okay, so then the next word is repent. Okay, so Jesus said, if the person sins against you, you rebuke them. Or someone hurts you, you go and talk to them. And then he says, if they repent, what does repent mean? Repent means to make a 180 and go the other direction. Repent means to go the other direction. Repent means to feel sorry for what you did and to turn and seek to not do it anymore. That's what repentance is. And so Jesus said, if the person repents, in other words, they say they're sorry for what they did, then what are you supposed to do? Forgive them. You are supposed to forgive them. Okay, this is where we get to the heart and soul of today's message. Let's start with the question, what does it mean to forgive? What does it mean to forgive? I want to start out with what it shouldn't look like, and what it typically looked like with our kids when they were growing up. And that is, you know, child one smacked child two came to us, and said, hey, this is what happened. We go and say to child one, did you indeed smack child two? Child one confirms, yes, I did indeed lay the smack on child two. And we say, then you need to make it right. And it went like this. I'm sorry. And the other one still going, that's okay. But typically, that's how it looks in our culture, that someone says, I'm sorry, or I apologize, and the other one says, that's okay. That's not always wrong, but I want you to see that in perspective of what Jesus is saying here. Repent and forgive. So it should end with you, the hurt party, saying, I forgive you. Now, what does it mean to forgive? It's a transaction. This is a key thing to keep in mind. I'm not sure a ton of people are aware of this notion of forgiveness, that it is a transaction. So to forgive is a transaction. What's that? A transaction in a business deal. I give you money, you give me a big screen TV, right? That's a transaction. I give you something, you give me something in return. Or I ask for something from you, and you give me something in return. That's a transaction. And forgiveness is a transaction. By the way, forgiveness is conditional also. Now, some of you are saying, wait a minute, I thought we're supposed to love unconditionally, like God loves us. Indeed, we are. We're supposed to love unconditionally, but we don't forgive unconditionally. Lance, you've really got me confused at this point. Okay, stay with me. Then it was worth coming, right? Because if I told you all stuff you already knew, you'd be like, I could have been watching the game. Okay? So, the transaction is this. The person who hurts you comes to you and they say, when you say, hey, you ignored me this morning, or that was rude what you said to me, they say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. You see what they're asking for? They're asking for something from you. They're asking for pardon from you. They have hurt you and caused you to pay a price of some sort, and they're asking for you to forgive that debt of sin against them. And then when you say to them, I forgive you, the transaction has taken place. They have asked something from you, and you have given it. That's why real forgiveness can't take place if there's no real repentance. Now, in case I don't get to this, this is a side note. In case I don't get to it, you say, well, wait a minute. I was molested as a child. And that family member who molested me is no longer in the picture. They're dead or whatever. I have no contact with them, and they don't feel bad about it. They don't even acknowledge it happened. You mean I can't, because I have to give them forgiveness. Listen, another side note, with parentheses mourning. After the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, which we read this morning for our call to worship, Jesus said that we are to forgive others as God has forgiven us. And if we do not forgive others, our Heavenly Father will not forgive us. Well, but Lance, I'm a follower of Jesus, so my sins are forgiven. Go back and read Matthew 6. I didn't make it up. Jesus did. Well, how can that be? How could he not forgive me? Because you have a hard heart and you're being unforgiving, maybe manifesting or demonstrating that you're not really a follower of his, or at least not walking in his way. So then if you put that verse together with the notion that real forgiveness can't happen without repentance, how can I get forgiven by God if I can't forgive my uncle who molested me? I'm only saying this because it's a side question. It's a very important one because there's a lot of situations that come about like this. You, as the person who wants to follow Jesus, stand ready to forgive that person. You are eager to forgive that person, like that rose trampled on the carpet right here. You are eager to forgive that person even though the transaction can't take place because they're not willing to ask for your forgiveness. Make sense? So, forgiveness is a transaction. Let me define it further, what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is a promise that you make, that you, the hurt person, make with another person. And that is this: you promise not to bring this up again to God, other people, or yourself. This is so important. If you forget everything I say this morning, remember this. When you forgive somebody, you're making a promise never to bring this up again to God. You can't bring it up to God in prayer. You can't talk bad. Hey, let's pray for brother so-and-so. Why? Because he's a jerk. My friend, our very good friends, when their kids were very little, they have four kids now, but they had two at the time. Their girl and then their younger son, Tyler. And Tyler was the sweetest kid in the world. And he was only like 2 years old, and his sister was 3.5 or 4, and she was just, my buddy tells me, my kids have started praying, you know, but I'm finding that our daughter is using the prayer as a way to criticize her brother. So she'll pray something like, and Lord, please help Tyler not to be a big jerk, you know. It was a bit extreme, it's not what she really said, but we're manipulative that way. And so what Jesus says, in forgiveness, you give up the right to talk about this to anybody. So you cannot go to somebody else and say, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so did this to me. Let's pray for them. Let's pray for them, ye sly devil. That looks holy when you say that. Hey, you know what? Let's pray for sister so-and-so. Why? What's up? I have a burden on my heart for her, you know. Why? Because she's a jerk. If I'm honest, that's why I want to pray, because I want to be able to reveal how she sinned against me and she gave this weak apology. Look, you give up the right to bring this up to God, to other people, and to yourself, meaning you cannot walk away grumbling and mumbling and stewing over what they did. That's what real forgiveness looks like. We give up the right to talk about it, to bring it up to anybody. I want you to see the repentance element here. Because what we are tempted to do, how many of you are nice people? Because we have some nice people in our church. How many of you are nice people? Go ahead, raise your hand. Nothing to be ashamed of. I wouldn't want to be nice, but no, I wish I was nicer, actually. Nice people have this challenge when it comes to forgiveness, and that is that you will not confront the person. Let's be honest. And because you're a nice person, you might not even talk about the offense. You don't. You're like a third category. You're not, I'll go talk to the person and deal with it and be the rose. Not, I'll go talk about the person and be the stinky corpse flower. I'm going to be the third category, which doesn't totally exist, but it may exist for you, I guess, and that is that I just don't deal with offenses. I don't talk bad about the person, I just don't deal with offenses. And there are people like that. Look, that is, to everybody around you will look at you and say, that is a nice person. And we like nice people. We like being around nice people, we like going on vacation with nice people. But there's a weakness in that, because if we do not confront, listen to this, if we do not confront in a legitimate situation where we've been hurt, we're not doing the best for the other person. I want you to see this. Listen to this quote. This is from Allison Stevens from questions.org. She says this, "If as believers we don't require repentance on the part of the offender, we stand in the way of that person's coming to see his need for God," tracking with that, "and experiencing his forgiveness." In other words, like if somebody sins against you, that's also a sin against God. That's a sin they're not confessing before God. So they sin against you, but you don't bring it up, you don't help them get to that reconciliation point with you or with God. And she says, she continues, "To put it simply, forgiveness is a two-way process, repentance on the part of the offender and pardon on the part of the offended." And I don't know if I mentioned this already, God's forgiveness of us, when you become a follower of Jesus, when you give your life to Jesus to follow him, his forgiveness is conditional too. It's conditioned on you turning from your sins, repenting and going the other way. And our forgiveness of others is similar. Listen to this. Tim Keller, the great pastor in New York City, made this comment years ago talking about what forgiveness looks like. Forgiveness, in a case of hurt, somebody always has to pay a price. The illustration he used was, if you run your car into my fence and you damage my fence, I have two choices. I can make you pay for it, or I have to pay for it. I can make you pay for it, or I can forgive you and not require you to pay for it. In that case, I pay for it. Now, in that case, it's real. That illustration's real obvious. Okay, I see that. Somebody ran into my fence, maybe they were being irresponsible or what, and I forgave them that, but I have to pay a price. It's going to cost me $1,000 to fix my fence, whatever it is. That's how forgiveness works. It works on the feelings level too. You hurt my feelings, you demean my reputation, you say something rude, you're inconsiderate to me, you're disregarding me. I have the choice of making you pay by going after you and saying similarly bad things, or worse, or I can pay the price myself and forgive you, but I still have to suffer that blow to my reputation, to my feelings. And that's why forgiveness is a powerful, powerful aspect of the Christian life, and it's a necessary aspects. We will never have a healthy church if this sort of transaction is not taking place on a daily basis, I would say. Not you on a daily basis, but given how many people we have at our church, this sort of hurt is going to happen, and confronting is going to happen, hopefully, and repenting of it is going to happen, hopefully. This is a part of the Christian life. But here's the thing, listen to me carefully. It never feels good when you do it at first. The end process or the end result is amazing. Absolutely amazing, and we help each other grow. But it's going to feel wrong, especially for you nice people. It's going to feel wrong when you say, I have to talk to her. It might be a misunderstanding, and you always go into it assuming that you could be wrong. Say, hey, I might be wrong about this, but I really felt like you did this. Or when you did that, you were doing it to hurt me. It's going to feel really wrong and painful to do it. And it may end up not good, too. Because the person may say, yeah, I did. I did that. That's right. And they're not going to repent. That's when it's hard. But that's when hearts are revealed, and that's what we're in the business of doing in the body of Christ, is being transparent and revealing our hearts to each other, little by little as we grow, and it's a process. But that moment when that person says, I know, I was mad at you because of X, Y, or Z. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. And that's where I apologize doesn't quite work. Originally, the word apologia in Greek, apologize, was to give a defense. It's come to be like a lame substitute for please forgive me. And we had to work for years and years on our kids in our household to get them to that. Because we would say, here's how it goes. We gave them the script. I'm sorry, please forgive me. And they could always get out the I'm sorry. Well, almost. We had one stubborn one. She took after me. Get out the I'm sorry, but couldn't close the deal with the please forgive me, because please forgive me is a huge magnitude more emotionally powerful than I'm sorry. I'm sorry is not too hard to say. Say it. Say, I'm sorry. Not bad, right? Please forgive me? Ooh, that one? That's tough. But that's when you're asking for the transaction. When you say, please forgive me. Husbands and wives go through this. And you ever been in a spot where you got into a fight with your spouse and you're both fuming and you know in your heart of hearts that it's mostly your fault, or in my case, all your fault? And you know you've got to go and initiate the forgiveness process, and you can get out the I'm sorry, but then you've got to say, please forgive me. That's tough. But that's the transaction. And the person says, I forgive you. And not, I forgive you. But you know you were a... No, it's just, I forgive you. Not, I forgive you, but I can't believe you did that. I can't believe you're such a jerk, but I forgive you. No, that's not how it works. I forgive you means done. No criticizing, no bringing up past hurts. I forgive you means we've cleaned the slate. You are free from any debt of sin or obligation to me. That's the beauty of real relationships that want to honor Jesus. But the repentance part is hard, but necessary. Listen to this quote. This was from the great pastor and theologian John Stott. He said, if we can restore to full and intimate fellowship with ourselves a sinning and unrepentant brother, we reveal not the depth of our love, but its shallowness. Let me read that again. This is powerful. If we can restore to full and intimate fellowship with ourselves a sinning and unrepentant brother, we reveal not the depth of our love, but its shallowness. For we are doing what is not for his highest good. You catch that? And if we're not seeking the highest good of our brother or sister, we're not helping them. We might be harming them. Forgiveness, which bypasses the need for repentance, he continues, issues not from love, but from sentimentality. And that's why that part, the process, as painful as it is necessary. It's necessary, even though it's painful. You can't avoid it because it's painful. How many of you love going to the dentist? Weird people, raise your hands. I see, again, there's always two hands. Nobody likes going to the dentist. Why not? It's painful. But you go. You don't say, you know what, I'm not going to the dentist anymore. Some people actually do that. Nobody wants surgery because it's painful. But it's necessary. Okay. How about this? We have a saying in the U.S. and Canada, and that is forgive and forget. Forgive and forget. This question is in your worship guide. Are we really supposed to forgive and forget? What if I can't forget? Some of you carry hurts with you to this day. You may be 80 years old. You carry hurts with you in your heart that you will never be able to forget, even though you've forgiven. Never be able to forget. But you've tried to forgive, Is Jesus requiring me to forget? No, that's an American slogan. Forgive and forget. The Bible never says to forget. Never tells you to forget the hurts or the sins that were done against you. Never commands us to do that. But I will say this. I think as you grow in Christ, you will find that many of the offenses that were done to you, some of them big, some of them small, you do forget after a while. My wife and I have talked about this. Some of the greatest hurt that we get is from our spouse. My wife and I have talked about this. We've been married well over 5 years now. And thanks, I'm glad you got that joke. I think on separate occasions we've mentioned things in our past relationship that the other person totally forgot the offense that we made to each other. So I think it's possible, but it's not a command. Some things are impossible to forget. That's not what the Bible's asking. It's asking to forgive. Let's wrap this up. How to become a better forgiver. How to become a better forgiver. Here, if I could tell you one thing, the way to become a better forgiver, I believe, is by recognizing your great sinfulness yourself. Keep this in mind, that you're never going to have to forgive some other person more than what God forgave you. Am I right? Ever. I want to read a parable to you. This is a story Jesus told in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, Peter, the apostle, came up to him. You don't have to turn there, but if you are, it's starting in verse 21. Matthew 18, verse 21. Peter, the apostle, came up to Jesus and he said, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times." And depending on which Matthew manuscript tradition you go by, it could be 70 times 7 or 77 times. Either way, the point is still the same. Jesus is saying, you forgive as many times as they repent. That's the point of the idiom. So, verse 23, therefore, now he tells a story about forgiveness, about an unmerciful servant. I want you to listen to this story. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought into him who owed him 10,000 talents. Talents was a form of money back then, and 10,000 talents would be multiple years' worth of salary. Tons of money. Tons. Thousands and thousands of dollars. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. So the servant fell on his knees, begging him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him his debt. How much did he forgive him? Thousands and thousands of dollars worth of debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, a few hundred bucks. And seizing him, notice he doesn't just talk to him, he seized him. It's like grabbing him by the throat. He began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." At that point, the servant should have said, "Whoa, deja vu. This sounds really familiar." Verse 30, he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Jesus ends the parable like this. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Wow. Who do you want to be in this parable? The unmerciful servant? The unmerciful servant was forgiven. The unmerciful servant is the average person. The master is God, who has forgiven such a huge debt of sin, and we can't go and forgive small trifles against us. That's how ridiculous, Jesus is trying to show how ridiculous that would be for us to be so hard-hearted against our brothers and sisters that we couldn't forgive them. During World War II, a family, the Ten Boom family, began hiding Jews in their home in Germany to protect them from the Nazis. And eventually, in 1944, the family was captured. Almost everybody was killed except Corrie Ten Boom. Her sister, Betsy, had been tortured by this guard, and she had suffered miserably, both of them under his hands. Corrie Ten Boom was a faithful Christian, and she became a very popular speaker and writer in Christian circles. After World War II, she died in the early 80s. And I was listening to a message that she gave one time, and she said that years later she went back to Berlin, and she ran across one of the most notorious and cruel guards they had experienced in their time in the concentration camp. And he came to her and he said, "I have become a Christian. God has forgiven my sins, and I have been praying that God would give me the opportunity to apologize, to repent to at least one of my victims. And God has brought you here. Will you please forgive me?" And Corrie Ten Boom admits, she says, "In that moment, I couldn't." She said, "I pictured how my sister suffered at his hands." She says, "I couldn't forgive him." This is a soul who had been forgiven by God of all these horrific things he'd done. And he admittedly had done horrific things. And she said, "I couldn't do it. And then I realized how much God had forgiven me and how he had shed his love abroad in our hearts," Romans 5 says. So she said, "How could I not forgive this man who is now a brother in Christ?" Now look, that's a Corrie Ten Boom. Louis Lamparini from the book and the movie Unbroken, same thing. He went back to Japan years later. He had interaction with some of the guards who had tortured him. The most prominent, the most notorious, they nicknamed the Bird, refused to meet with him. Louis Lamparini had become a follower of Christ at Billy Graham's 1949 LA campaign crusade. Okay, these are like Hall of Fame forgivers, right? It's a lot to ask to be Corrie Ten Boom or to be Louis Lamparini. So how do we do it? All I can do is tell you what works for me. What works for me is to, I'm going to put this up, to increase your sin IQ. You know, it used to be the intelligence quotient test measured a certain form of intelligence. And in the last few years, especially in leadership circles, they talk about different types of intelligence quotients or IQ. There's emotional intelligence, relational intelligence, that sort of thing, relational IQ. But we don't talk about our sin IQ, and I think we need to raise our sin IQ. By that I mean, I think we need to become more sensitive to our sin. And the best way to do it, I'm going to sound like a broken record, is to read the Bible and be exposed to what it says, because the Bible acts like a mirror to show us how we really are. The more you expose yourself to the Bible's teaching, it exposes who you are and the depth of your sin and stuff that you didn't think was really bad. You start to realize, whoo, in God's eyes, that's really bad. And the more you grow in your intimacy, both with the scriptures and with other Christians in small groups and whatnot, you start to realize, especially like doing small groups the way we intend to do them and we are trying to do them, puts us together intimately during the week. And when you do that, hurts are going to come out. And also, here's the other thing. You're going to realize that some of those things you thought were hurts were just you being sensitive. Now, being sensitive sounds good, but what being sensitive really is biblically is pride. A humble person is hard to hurt because they're emptied of themselves. They're not focused on themselves. The people who are easy to hurt, the people you have to walk on eggshells around, those are prideful people. Now, we use the word sensitive, and they probably use the word sensitive, but that's a cover for the fact that they're prideful. We had a young man in our church in California who was sort of like, well, he wasn't sort of like that. He was really like that. He practically carried, the joke in the church was because he had gone to so many people, so many right-doing and right-meaning brothers and sisters be like, hey, you know that thing you said to me after church last week? You know, I took offense at that. You know, it was like nothing, right? He practically, so the joke was that he carried a notebook around. And whenever he ran into somebody, you know, before he even said hi to you, he'd consult his notebook. Wait, do I have anything to confront you on? Okay, you're good. You know, if you're that person, you're probably prideful and judgmental. But again, I think the cure, the starting point, is the scriptures, because the scriptures will show us God's standard of sin, not our standard. God's standard, not ours. And the more you go along in the scriptures, the more you see how great God's forgiveness was to get us to the point of coming to know him. So yeah, I think the bottom line is raise your sin IQ. But by that I don't mean your wife's sin, your husband's sin, your sister's or your brother's sin. I mean your sin. I believe, and I'll end with this, the greater your conception of your own sin, the greater your capacity to forgive. In fact, you will find that a lot of those things that you used to think were hurts or affronts, you don't even think about. You recognize, wow, I am such a great debtor to God. How could I make somebody such a great debtor to me? Let's pray. Father, I pray for Union Church that we, among other things, would become known as great forgivers. Lord, that we would take seriously what you said in Luke 17. These are not suggestions. The Ten Commandments are not the Ten Suggestions. And all the other commandments in Scripture are not suggestions. And so, Lord, I pray as we wrap up the service today, as we go about our Sunday, as we begin our weeks, that we would recognize, especially if we are harboring some bitterness or vengeance against somebody else right now, I pray that you would not let us go. You would not let us get away. That you would send the hounds of heaven to our mind and to our conscience to not let us get away with harboring bitterness when we should, and we know it in our hearts, go to that person and talk to them. And help us, Lord, to be eager to forgive. Help us to become great forgivers because we've been greatly forgiven. Amen.